This morning to turn to the book of Philippians today, book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 4, and you might detect that we're kind of dragging our heels in the chapter. It may be true, I'm not sure, but it's extremely important that we get as much out of this before we close out the book. Where we're going to be going, by the way, on Sunday mornings, we're going to take a little bit of an unusual departure. We've only done it once before in 25 years of being a church. And after the book of Philippians, we are going to go into a mini-series entitled, Who Told You? Who Told You? We're going to learn about from the Bible and how to discern the voice of God from the Bible and how to apply the Word of God. It's going to be almost like a little discipleship series on Sunday mornings. But normally we are chapter by chapter, book by book of the Bible. Today, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to scratch the surface of several powerful verses. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, verses that you'll quickly recognize and realize why one of the most loved verses in all of the Bible. Verse 10, Philippians 4, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need," or in other words, I'm not asking you guys for anything, "for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, that is, have absolutely nothing, abject poverty, and I know how to abound," that means to have actually more food and more clothing than he could use. "Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here it is, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Can you highlight that verse in your Bible, circle that and mark it? If you were to go down to the Christian bookstore and get memory cards on scripture memorization, you will most definitely find this verse in that stack of memory verses. We have taken this verse and used it to the point where we have actually lost the context of what it means. For example, you and I may grab that verse, and now I don't golf, but I'll use this as an example. If you go out tonight or today or tomorrow to golf, and you're going to be with your friends who are better golfers than you are, and you want to impress them, you might say, "Lord, before I hit this ball, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not going to work. This is not a Lucky Charm verse. It's not the Christian rabbit's foot. You might be somewhere, or maybe you're, you know, heading out on that deal, and you got to close that deal. You got to make that sell, and you might say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you kind of muster yourself up. That's not going to work for you. That's not how the verse is to be leaned upon. The context demands that for the Christian, we are in situations, listen, that are dangerous. If you're a note taker, verse 13 applies to an overriding atmosphere of danger. The one danger is being in great need. When we're in great need, we're tempted to covet. When we're in great need, we are tempted to want what somebody else has, or to think thoughts like, "Hey, how come they've got that? I'm a better person than they are, and I don't have that." Great danger. You can be in poverty today and think that you're somehow more righteous because you don't have anything. And yet down deep inside secretly, you're coveting what people have. Danger. Poverty can lead to danger. But so can plenty. Paul is saying, "I've learned." You see, what do you have to learn about following Jesus when you've got an overabundance? Oh, it may be even more dangerous. The Bible warns us over and over again that we can become so prosperous and so blessed, even by God, that we wind up focusing our eyes rather on the blessor, on the blessings. And the Bible warns us that our wealth can sprout wings and fly away. That's a graphic picture in your mind. So wealth and poverty need to be handled by the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God. And that's what Paul is going to be teaching us from personal experience. And we need to exercise this. This is going to be a really practical couple of weeks on how to deal with the station and the situation of our lives where we're at. All of us, right here, right now. Because we want things to go a certain way, and we've been conditioned to think that if we just apply ourselves in a certain way, we're going to have results. That somehow, even as Christians, God owes us. I've given, I've prayed, I've done this, I've done that. Now, God, just make this deposit. Wrong. Listen, right now, across the parking lot, on the west side of the parking lot, there's a place called LA Fitness. I can see it from here. And there's people there. There's always people there. That place is always packed out. What are people doing in there? There are some people that are in there, and they're in a regimen of rehabilitation. Maybe they broke their leg, or somehow they're injured, and they're going through, a doctor has written them a note, and they go, right? There may be some people that are there that they want to improve their health. That's fantastic. You know, have you been over there? Or have you been to something like that? Have you know, the walls are lined in mirrors. Why is that? Well, there are people there wanting to see, and there are people there wanting to be seen. And for whatever motive, they're there, and they're working out, and they're grooming themselves, and I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying this, that it's eventually all for naught. Now, if you work out and you take care of yourself, that's great. But listen, just as you do that, in the same token, in the same genre as it, where you're to be doing that spiritually. Are you working out spiritually? Yeah. Are you training spiritually? Go ahead and spend an hour at the gym, but spend the rest of your day working out in the things of the Spirit in your life. It's okay. But what the world views as success, and it's tragic to report this to you, but it's no stranger to you. The church today has been sold a bill of goods that the Christian ought not to suffer. The Christian shouldn't have anything wrong going in their lives, or that which is perceived as wrong. I'm not going to call out names. It's sad. But if you look online, if you like YouTube preachers begging for money, you ought to do that. Not now. Do it after church. It'll make you sick to your stomach, because these buffoons, I have to control myself right now. These people, there's a certain guy, by the way, who said, hey, to his congregation, God wants me to have a Gulfstream G50 jet. I know there's only 7 of them in the world, but God wants me to have one. And so God told me to tell you, all you people, to pay for it. And 3 months later, he had it. And the Bible talks about people like this. The Bible warns that there are people in the last days that will appear, and I believe it's those people, that use the preaching of the Word of God as a way of gain, whose God is their belly, whose desires are their motivation. They're not Christians. They just know what to say. They're not believers. Look, if you're not a Christian today, and maybe somebody bribed you to come here today, and you're saying, well, you know, I don't even want to be here. And Pastor, you're hitting the nail right on the head. Crazy people just like that. Hey, listen, number one, number two, number one, I'm glad that you're here, but listen, I actually agree with you. If you're not a Christian because of bozos like that, I wouldn't become a Christian either, if that's the exposure I've seen. The second thing is this, though. Keep this in mind. There's nothing about them that's like Jesus. If Jesus was like that, he would have had a black donkey with tinted windows. Okay? He was born in a stable, for crying out loud, not the Jerusalem Hilton. God came to earth wrapped in human skin. Now, you and I may be comfortable in our skin, but I think God putting on human skin, that's a step down. And I would suggest somewhat painful to the eternal God who is spirit, who now is draped in human flesh. Jesus knew cold. He knew hunger, just like you and I do. So today, listen, in light of all this, we're looking at a message entitled, How to Get Rich Quick. How to get rich quick. And it's not, the answer is not what you think. You can get rich today, no matter what your financial status is or is not in life. You can get rich quick today if you'll listen to what the Bible has to say about what true riches are and how you can have an absolute transformation in your life. And so, as we look at this, I'm going to ask you to keep this in mind. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, by way of introduction, Luke 10, 17, it says there in the Bible, then the 70 returned with joy. Let me explain that. Jesus first sent out the 12 disciples. They went out ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were anointed by God, and they did great things. In fact, Judas was among them, which is freaky and eerie. But they did great miracles, and they came back. And then as the ministry is expanding, the next sending out is the 12 plus, or in total, 70. 70 disciples went out and did miracles. And look, it says in verse 17 that they said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. So watch this. And he, Jesus, said to them, which is an interesting response. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isn't that a weird response? What's the translation to that? While you guys were ministering, doing my Father's business, your ministry service and that opportunity landed a right punch to Satan's face. I like that. You say, where's that in the Greek? Is that in the Hebrew, Greek? What is that? That's in the Jack. I think when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he told us to do and we obey him, I think it puts a dent in the kingdom of darkness. I like that. We can absolutely counter the kingdom of darkness when we obey him. Verse 19, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Listen to that. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I'm glad you guys are all pumped up, but don't be pumped up about that. Rejoice in this, that the spirits, not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that interesting? By the way, if you're going to unpack this and study it at great length, the word of Jesus implies that there are those who can do miracles whose names are not written down. They're counterfeit miracles. Jesus said miracles are not the definer. The defining thing is your name written down in heaven. That's what they should be happy about. Amen. That's quite a sobering thought. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. The truth of the matter, church, is this. The last thing that you and I want to be, need to be, the last thing the world outside these walls need to see is theoretical Christianity. Christians who know all the verses, Christians that talk Christianese, but we do nothing about it. We don't need any more theologians. I thank God for theologians, if they're biblical theologians. We all want to be theologians. That's the study of God's word. But after we study the word, what do we do with it after we've studied it? And again, we don't need to hear about it anymore. We need to do what we have come to learn. And so this is vitally important to see a radical difference. So here's our first point, verses 10 to 11, is how to get rich quick. How does that happen for the believer? Well, here's your number one way on how to get rich quick is to look for God-ordained opportunities that are around you, church, all the time. God-ordained opportunities. And note this, that they are supplied by God for you. Say, what do we mean by that? Verse 10, but I rejoice. The apostle says, I rejoice, super rejoicing, super glad of heart. My heart's overflowing in the Lord greatly. Megos. Mega. That now at last your care, this is your tender love, your practical Christianity for me has flourished. The word flourished is budded forth like plants in springtime. That's what that word means. When spring comes, there's an explosion of life. He says, your care has been flourished or revived again for me, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about this fact that, remember, church, Paul's in prison, remember? He's in Rome. The Philippian believers, they're in Macedonia. Many, many hundreds of miles away. Great trek, by the way, to make it from Philippi to Rome. It would take a great amount of weeks, maybe even dependent upon the weather, a couple of months. And so Epaphroditus goes to them and brings the letter, and there's a returning back, and Paul is delighted because when Epaphroditus, his co-laborer, comes, he's bringing gifts of love and acts of Christianity physically with him to Paul. Number two, this is a shock for us who live in the West. If you were arrested and imprisoned in Rome, by the way, it's still popular in some former Soviet satellite nations of Eastern Europe. It's still true today. Listen, what I'm about to share with you is true in many South American countries and Central America. If you're imprisoned, the prison system imprisons you. They don't feed you. Did you know that? You're dependent upon people bringing you food. You better have a family or friends who will bring you food, or you will rot and die in that prison. Paul obviously has been there for months, so that means he must have friends visiting him. The second thing is, which is the context of our study, Epaphroditus brings him blessings from Philippi. The church heard about Paul's arrest and position, and they did something about it. That's Christian love. Nobody sat there and said, now let's discuss the theological ramifications of where is God in suffering? Somebody said, we all know what it's like to suffer. In fact, Philippi was once a wealthy place and they were going through a time of poverty. And yet the church still responded. You might say today, Jack, how does this apply to my life? If you're a Christian today, it is as certain as the sun will set in the west. If you're a Christian today, if we'll open up our eyes, God has set today, and I challenge you, and me too. We'll just hold each other accountable. Today, before we lay our head down, there will be an opportunity provided by God where God will use us as the supplier to someone. They came to bless Paul. How does that apply to us? The same Holy Spirit that is in them and that is in Paul is in you. There's needs abounding everywhere. We are to respond. We're Christians. Don't come to church and just punch the clock. I tell you this over and over again. After you hear this message, get up and get out there. And maybe you want to spend half the day, a quarter of the day, the rest of the day hunting people down to display some random act of kindness or love in the name of Jesus. Today, many millennials don't want anything to do with churchianity. I agree with them. They say the church just comes together and accomplishes nothing. I agree with them. I wouldn't go to that church if that was your experience. Find a church that is doing something in the faith to honor the name of Christ, to spread the gospel, but all along the way, it's practical. You with me? In fact, can I say something? I'm not running for office, but this sounds political. I believe that one of the great embarrassments in the United States of America is the welfare system that is operated by the United States government. It is an insult to the church. It's disgusting. And it's pathetic. You want to know why? That's our territory. But the church, I don't know, the church has been so vacant that for decades, you and I pay big taxes. Watch. Because it doesn't work. You and I pay big taxes to the welfare system that instead of getting people equipped and find their life to live again, they just nurse the system to death, to their death. The system's going broke. It's actually technically broke. And no one's any better. Why? Because the government cannot give you God. In fact, it's a tool of the government to keep you on their bloodstream, so to speak, to in some ways control you. The church, if it's filled with the Holy Spirit and is going to decide, I'm going to do the word of God. By the way, the church in each community, think about that. Well, our church is only 10 people or 10,000. Who cares? You think Jesus cares? You don't have to be a church of 10,000 people to do anything. All you have to do is be a church of one or two people. And you act out your Christianity with practical deeds. Not because God's impressed or you're trying to impress God and so you'll go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven, you want to make a difference before you leave here. You know what? I got a picture last night. It was an awesome picture from Tony Perkins. It was beautiful. I'll show it to you next week maybe. You remember all the love packs for Louisiana you guys sent because of the great flood? They arrived and they were getting them ready to distribute today. Almost 2,500 boxes. So the people of Louisiana who have been devastated can have a Christmas. Listen, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You heard about a great flood and a friend of ours who's in need and he's trying to take care of his church and the community. And what has happened? That church, that community has now circled around that church because they're in great need and people are accepting Christ. Literally, they're hearing the gospel and now they're going to have a Christmas. And listen, Tony and his team are not asking people, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Okay, then here's a gift for you. Oh, no, 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 no. None of that junk. It's, are you in need? Here's a gift for you. Okay? This is vitally important. Paul is being ministered to by the love of people so far away that the travel time would be equivalent to maybe you and I trying to get down to the Antarctic or something. It's that far away. And they did it anyway. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, listen to this. Galatians 6, 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, there you go. Open your eyes, look for the opportunity, starting today. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You heard the announcement today, and you guys are amazing. Seriously, I'm not just saying this. You heard the announcement today, happens every year for the last 25 years. An announcement is made, you guys respond. People who are hurting in this church will have a Thanksgiving or a Christmas. Amen. And at school time, parents that can't afford it, their kids get backpacks. In fact, you know what you did last time with back to school? With back to school, you guys supplied so many backpacks with so much school materials that we didn't have enough kids. So we turned around and got them out to other churches so that they could bless their communities where they're at. You did that. You did that. Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. But I'll give you a little bit of a snippet. Downtown Los Angeles, you're helping there. Watts, you know Watts? It's notorious. You're helping a church there make a big difference. You're feeding gang members in the name of Jesus. Who would do that? Amen. You don't even realize, well, I just put $10, Pastor, in the offering. What can 10 bucks do? Are you kidding? 10 bucks with thousands of people? Absolutely transforms people. How's that? How can 10 bucks make such a big difference? Because that 10 bucks is wrapped in a burrito, so to speak. And it's given in the name of Jesus and the gospel is given. Literally. You make a difference around the world. You have affected Russia for decades, Germany, China, Macau, Mexico on a continuous basis. I'm delighted. I got to tell you right now, God is my witness. I'm delighted. On the day of judgment, you're going to stand up there and God is going to unfurl all of your investments that you made in the name of Christ. And some of it is monetary. And you put that dollar in there and you wonder, well, that must just evaporated and who knows whatever. Oh, guess what? You're going to find out that on the day of judgment, it was put together and it was handed over and it took care of somebody in northern Iraq that's rescuing women from ISIS right now today. And you say, I didn't know that. That's why I'm going to be like, yes! Woo! Pumped about that. Acts of kindness, acts of love. From the beginning of the very opening moments of the Christian church, from the day of Pentecost, are you aware of the fact that for the bulk of the first century of believers, did you know that predominantly they were mostly slaves that became believers in Christianity? Did you know that? They were mostly slaves. They had nothing. And then they were granted everything in Christ. How do you get rich quick? It's a decision that you make today to take your life, your flesh, your very skin, because you name the name of Jesus, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, that you're going to do Jesus things. It's amazing if you think about that. I want to show you a video. This is viral. You've probably already seen it. This is all over the internet. It's New York City. It's a subway. Manhattan, specifically. Now, before it turns on, we don't know anything about this guy. these guys. We don't know. We don't hear any gospel given. That doesn't say there wasn't. But there's somebody sitting there, and he pulls out. In fact, if you watch it at length on YouTube, the guy videoing this is taking a picture of a man freezing, a poor homeless man freezing on the New York City subway. Because in the wintertime, that's actually where you want to go. It's warm down there. He doesn't have a shirt on. And there's going to be a man who looks like a gang member, nobody that you would just randomly go up and hug or expect any act of kindness out of him. And you're going to see something happen. And then I want to challenge you in a second. Watch this. Hispanic man helping a black man. Look how he's even. Now it's his beanie. Look. The person videoing this zooms in. The ride was over. That was captured. The person taking the video put it up, and it's viral all over the web. And so here's the challenge. Do you have to be a Christian to do that? Absolutely not. But shouldn't Christians be doing that? Yes. Do you know what I hope doesn't turn up later? That the person with the camera was a Christian. Did you hear what I said? I hope the person with the camera is not a Christian. Because if the person with the camera is the Christian, I want to ask him, why didn't you put down your camera and do what that guy just did? Right? So do you know what? And we don't have to be in New York to do this. We ought to go out on a manhunt and attack people with love. The next time we go down that freeway off-ramp and there's somebody there with that sign, I know what goes on in your mind. The same thing goes on in my mind. That guy probably drives a Mercedes. That guy's probably milking people he probably makes more money per hour than, you know what I'm saying? You know what? Guess what? You know why we say that to ourselves? I'm going to tell you something about you, because it's the same thing about me. To comfort our apathy, to comfort our decision to not get involved. You say, well, what if the guy's going to use it on drugs? Who are you to decide that? What if? You know what the Bible says about Christians need to be careful how we treat strangers? Because it says Christians have treated strangers not knowing that they were actually angels that appeared. God tests us. Is that black man on that subway an angel? Maybe. Don't know. Are you willing to take the chance and say, I'm just going to video record this. I'm not going to get involved. What's the theology of the Hispanic man that did something about it? Didn't Jesus say that when the Pharisees were hammering on him about what's reality, Jesus said, I tell you what, you want to talk about reality? There was a man who was coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves. And they beat him up, and they left him for dead. And a Jewish priest walked by and saw the man and passed on the other side of the street and kept going. And then one of the temple servants came by and walked over and took a look at the man and saw that he was bleeding and in great pain and hurt. And then he went on his way. And then, and this just set the crowd on fire when Jesus said, but then a Samaritan came. Samaritans were scumballs. If you're Jewish, the worst thing around is a Samaritan. It'd be like, you know, I don't know. If you're an Angel fan, it'd be like a Dodger fan coming by. Can you imagine? And so the Samaritan came by, and the Bible says, Jesus said, that man had compassion on him. And that man bound up his wounds and put him on his donkey and took him into an inn and told the man, whatever it takes to get him fixed, you charge me that. And when I come back through here, I'll pay the bill. Jesus said, I want to ask you something. Which one was the neighbor to that man? They were busted. They had all the religion and all the theology. Couldn't fault them on it. They had it down perfect. They were so theologically correct, they were dead right, dead. This Samaritan, he didn't know much, but he acted out the love of God. I don't care how many verses you can quote. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care. It doesn't matter. And the same is true for me. When I come down to the end of that off-ramp on the freeway, do I get in a debate with myself? Forgetting that I could be driving past an angel? Could it be God saying, Jack, I set this up for you? To share with them? To go up to them and say, hey, listen. And look, if you don't have anything, maybe you got a bottle of water in your car. Say, I don't have much, but I've got this water. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. What's your name? Mike? Mike, I'll be praying for you. Here's some water. Here's $3. See, we look at things like, it's only $3. I'm not going to give him $3 because our pride gets in the way and says, now if I had $10, I'd give it to him. But $3, that's kind of like, but a joke. No, if you had $10, you'd say, it's $10. I'm not going to give it to him. Do you know what I'm saying? What's going on with us? Listen, when we're in need, when we ourselves are in need, we know what it's like to be reached out to. And the thing about the Christian faith is that we are to remember how much we are always in need. See, it doesn't matter if you're rich or not. You're in great need. It doesn't matter how poor you are. Or not, you're in great need. Because this whole epic moment that Paul is sharing with us is a matter of the heart. You want to get rich quick? It's not having some grand deposit placed in your bank or winning the lottery. It's having a heart change where something happens in your soul where you begin to understand that, number one, this world is full of suffering, but God is good. And the fact that Christians, listen, Christians are not exempt from suffering. I'll go so much to say, and we'll look at it more next week, is that Christians are ordained by God to suffer. You say, well, thank you, Pastor. I was just going to sign up today, and now I'm not. Let me make it clear. Everyone's going to suffer, Christian or not. When you're not a Christian, that suffering, hopefully, will get you to look up and cry out to God. But I'm talking to the Christian today. The Christian is not exempt from suffering. In fact, according to the Bible, again, next week, it's a badge of honor. It is a badge of honor, and the verbiage used in the Greek language to the church in various books of the Bible, it is this. The word grace is used regarding suffering. It is a gift to the believer. You say, are you kidding me? Can you imagine going underneath your Christmas tree and pulling out a box and it's got your name on it and you open it up and it says grief? You unwrap it and it says cancer. You say, no, wait, Jack, you've gone too far. Wait a minute. How big is God? Who is he? What does he say? Does cancer dethrone God? Does your financial collapse dethrone God? Does something render him impotent to help you? Has he now lost power? Absolutely not. Christians suffer with a purpose. And listen, this is, and by the way, thank you for praying for me this last week. I was in the most terrifying scenario. All these brainiacs. And then there's little old me show up there and these guys were theological giants. And I think they just had me come and entertain them. I don't know, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can write books and you can write commentaries and you can have multiple doctorates and all these things. I'm not knocking it. But you got to leave your office and be among God's people. Because number one, it keeps your feet on earth. Number two, you realize something. All the theoretical Christianese is only that until you see it lived out. You'll see no power in the ivory tower of study. I'm not disparaging study. We have got to study. But if that's the only thing you do, and you do not go out to those streets, you'll never see the power of what you've studied in action. I know you think, I say this time and time again, I know you might think I'm trying to bamboozle you or trying to coerce you into something, and I am not. I can tell you right now, and it's in line with what Paul is saying, the Philippian believers didn't just talk about it, they did it. And when they did it, they saw the power of God. And even if one person at the church in Philippi had a dollar and the other one had $1,000, they all got together and made things happen. In the name of Christ, 2,000 years later, and we are reading here in the 21st century about a group, a church that loved in action. Isn't it amazing? That's the kind of legacy that if Jesus doesn't come back today, that we leave to our kids and grandkids. The hours for us to shine like never before, find a need, the opportunities are there. They've been supplied by God. We miss them because we're not looking for them. And then when we do see them, we're immediately confronted with, I can't get involved. We cut ourselves right out of the wonderful equation. You say, I don't have the power. Skip ahead just for fun. Look down at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what it applies to. This is what, not the golf game, not the deal. Oh God, how can I help them? I don't know how to help them. I don't have the resources to help them. Oh God. And God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But what can I, in such a church so big, what can one person? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see a need? Meet it. Because it's ordained by God for you to see it. And he wants you to act on it. He's powerful that way. He's good that way. And then look at verse 11. How to get rich quick. Look for the God-ordained opportunities around you. These things are not only supplied by God, but they are designed by God. And it's through you. You see, well, why doesn't God just do something about it? Isn't that funny? Lord, that's an injustice. What a terrible thing that is. Do you understand as a believer? I'm only talking to Christians today. The Christian sees it. And God says, he taps you on the shoulder and he says, I'm going to meet that need through you. I'll supply, but I'm going to do it through you. It's designed for you. Custom built. Tailor-made, we would say, for you. Not for someone else. He says, listen. Paul says to them, not that I speak in regard to need. This is amazing. He lays down three incredible things. Number one, I have learned. Circle the word learned. In whatever, circle the word whatever, state I'm in, to be content. Circle the word content. This is kind of fun because you know what Paul does? He uses several words here that are native to pagan cults of his day. Pagan cults. And I think you're going to find this kind of acceptable in our culture. First of all, you see the word I have learned? The word learned is, I have learned over time. The word means I've got this in my skin now. It's something that over time I know is absolutely true. The word means you can't dislodge Paul from what he's learned. Do you know anything? You, having studied, you know absolutely certain it is absolutely true. If you're in science, for example, I'm not talking theoretical science, just like I'm not talking theoretical Christianity. I'm talking real. Did you know evolution's a theory still? Did you know that? Let's remember that. But physics, that's real. There are laws of science. Those are real. They're reproducible. You can bank on them. You know it's true. Nothing can budge your opinion from that. You've been fully brought beyond. We would say, well, I've been convinced. That even sounds flimsy. It's beyond convinced. You're absolutely certain. You know it more. Listen, this Ancestry.com stuff, you know, you go online, you find your family, if you want to find them. I'm trying to get away from them, I think. But, you know, you try to find your roots. And, you know, if you start digging around, I don't know if you're going to like what you find. Now, somebody here on staff, they went digging around. They wound up finding out that they're related to John Adams and somebody on the Mayflower, and that was like his cousin. This guy went over here, and that guy, and he knew this person, and lo and behold, and I'm thinking, what are you working here for then if you got that lineage? And I'm thinking, man, if I trace my roots back, what am I going to find? Here's the deal. The fact of the matter is that as I look at my past, as I look at my existence, whatever it may be, God wants to transform our lives if we are paupers or if we're blue bloods. He wants to do something absolutely amazing. And Paul is saying, what I've learned is unshakable. You can study your history as a family and you may not be sure. It gets kind of vague. But listen, you ought to know, according to the Bible, that you are truly a child of the living God. The Bible says you're to know that. I understand the feeling. You and I feel unworthy. You and I feel like we fail him. I get that. We all feel that way. The only reason why you can feel that way is because you're in the family. You know him. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. I am more certain about me being born again than who I'm related to. Because God says so. Paul says, I've learned this. Number two, it's whatever state I'm in. Even California. Whatever state, whatever situation, whatever condition you're in. So listen, is it cancer? Is it a broken relationship? Is the marriage on the brink? Is it over? Is it relational with kids, family? What is it? Is it financial with work? What is it? Whatever it is, whatever, any, all, absolute station or situation. And then the word content. Paul says to be content. Now you might look and say, Jack, this is the Bible. What else is he supposed to say? Excuse me, this is the Bible. The Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit possessed the Apostle Paul. Watch, number one, working this stuff out in his life for decades. Just like he's doing it in your life. Because don't we want things to happen overnight? Of course we do. God doesn't work that way. It's a process of God working out in this world. Because you are sanctified in heaven, God's working out your practical sanctification here on earth among us. Me with you, you with me. Living with each other, learning to love, learning to deal, learning to cope, learning to lean on God. And Paul says, I'm content. The Holy Spirit grabbed him and authored what you're reading right here in your scripture. And this is incredible because God, who authored the Bible, cannot lie. That's why you cannot find contradictions in the Bible. That's why you cannot find an error in the scripture. God cannot lie. So watch this. God grabs Paul, transforms his life in an instant by putting the kingdom in his heart. He's born again of the Spirit of God, and now he begins to live his life. And all along the way, Paul has the same Old Testament promises that you and I have. But are they true? He had to learn that. So do you and I. Let's be honest. We think, well, you know what? I guess I'm supposed to Christians just trust. Listen, that's not how you approach it. God is so wonderful. He says, trust me. And watch. He will give you life. Hello, listen, are you listening? He will give you the opportunity to live life so that as you go through it, he'll tap you on the shoulder and then say to you, I told you you could trust me. You know what I'm talking about? You just got to go out there and live it. And he'll say, hey, remember that verse? Told you. Because he can't lie. He's God. And Paul says, yeah, I've learned how to be content in any situation. You say, well, he didn't have cancer. Well, he didn't have my problems. Well, let's look at some of his problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, I'll probably have to end here because it's huge. 2 Corinthians 11. By the way, think about this. Look in the screens. Is this a resume for the pastor that you'd like to hire? Paul is defending himself because he's being attacked by the legalists. They're saying, he's not real. Look at him. His life, he's a joke. He's not very good looking for one thing. He's a little puny guy. And when he speaks, it sounds like somebody's dragging their fingernails across the chalkboard. We, on the other hand, we're great orators. We are the polished ones. And he was confronting the Judaizers. They believed that to be born again was to trust in Jesus, but to also keep elements of the law. Then you would be super saved. Stay away from people who invite you to be super saved. It's always turned out to be a small cult group that will mess you up. Are they servants of Christ? He's being sarcastic. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, put in prison more often. Can you imagine your pastor being, hey, we're going to hire this guy. Why? He's been in prison more than any other pastor we know. Been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. Verse 24, five different times the Jewish leaders, the hierarchy, gave me 39 slashes or lashes. That's cat of nine tails, ripping him open. Three times I was beaten with rods, you know, caning, like they do in the Philippines and certain Asian countries, getting whipped with bamboo. By the way, it's normally from the buttocks, by the waist, down on the rear end to the back of the knees. I was stoned once, not on drugs. This is not a verse for California. This is rocks. These are rocks. He was thrown rocks. In fact, we believe from other portions of Scripture that it was that stoning where he actually died and God revived him. We can talk about that some other day. But I believe in that stoning once he's referring to, he actually died. Three times I was shipwrecked. Okay, stop right there for a second. I can understand being shipwrecked once. Would you get on a ship again? Imagine today. Three times I survived airplane crashes. Are you going to get on another plane? Paul would probably say, not for vacation, but I would just share the gospel. If God got me on the plane, I'd go share the gospel. Can you imagine, honestly, come on, let's not deify these guys. Paul got on the boat a second time. Do you think he was thinking about the whole trip, especially when it got stormy? Oh, man, I know how this goes. Listen, look at all the stuff you and I avoid because we know what it's like. When the doctor says, Jack, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. That means you're going to scream for your mama and it's going to hurt so bad. Whenever they say a little uncomfortable, it's not good news. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea, floating on a board. He's just bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean. The apostle of God who met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Ladies and gentlemen, these bozos you see on TV, send me your money. God wants me rich. And he wants you rich if you send me your money. I'm not an Einstein or anything, but that math doesn't work. I'm supposed to send him my money and I'm get rich? Why doesn't he send me his money so I can get rich? Take a $100 bill. Take a $100 bill, they say. Take a $100 bill and tear off the little portion, the little edge. And you hold that part and you send me the big part. No, I'm really, you can watch it and send me the big part. And you watch by faith, that corner will grow into a mighty, mighty savings account. No. If you're the great instructor, I'll tear off the little portion. I'll send you the little speck and I'll hang on to the big part. And then you can fund your ministry. You just plant that little edge in the ground and you can fund your ministry. Stop begging for money. It's disgusting. Listen, any non-Christians in here, I'm with you. Looks like God's broke. How can God save you when he's broke? You listen to these people. You got to send your money. This ministry is going off the air. Let it go. Didn't Elsa say that? Let it go. It's ridiculous. Unbelievable. This is Paul. I'm floating around in the ocean. And never once do you record, you see him saying, God, why'd you pick me to do this? He never complains. He's not complaining even in this, in 2 Corinthians 11. He's encouraging us. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger, watch this, from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles, all non-Jews. Man, where do you go? The Jews hate him and the non-Jews hate him. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers, that hurts, and are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold on a New York City subway without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, if that weren't enough, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches that he had started. This is the apostle. What am I saying to you, Christians? For you and I to suffer, it's a gift from God. Because listen, you can only go this far. Christian, listen, if you're a Christian today, you can only go this far with God. And then something's going to go on in life, because it happens in life, believer or non-believer. Something happens in life. And all the Bible studies that you've been to and all the stuff that you've learned, God wants to prevent you from being just a theologian. He wants you to take what you've learned and now apply it to this trauma. Why would he do that? Listen. Because he absolutely loves you and he's preparing you for heaven. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. We're not there yet. Listen. Somehow in eternity, I don't know how it works, he's building character that will somehow translate in your life into your existence in heaven. Don't ask me how. I don't get it myself. But what you and I suffer as a believer in leaning on the word of God and knowing, as you'll know next week, that in suffering, it is the grace of God that, because just as Christ suffered, we are to suffer also. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead and the glory that was his, so by suffering, the same glory shall be ours. You say, well, I want the glory. Then let's go. And as we go, serving him, doing him, all around the world, announcing him, being him to a lost world. That amazing grace and power and contentment will be ours. We'll be absolutely satisfied, because as this happens, we can only go to this point. From here on out, it can only be put in us by suffering, hardship, difficulty, and sufferings. And I know the temptation to say, well, I'm not going to come next week. I'll come a few weeks after that. I don't want to hear about this. Listen, you're going to suffer. And I want to make sure that you have enough bullets in your chamber or enough tools in your box. When it comes, and it's coming. I said, don't say that. My mom, growing up, all her pagan gods of the Polynesians, it's crazy. Don't say that, because if you say it, it's going to happen. That's how I grew up. Don't say that. If you say it, it's going to happen. No, it's not how it works. God is not voodoo. It's all going to happen. So that when it's happening, and I'll end with this. True story. A couple weeks ago, this sweet guy in the foyer said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. Doctor came and told me, you have cancer and it's bad. I want you to go to this guy. You need to call him. So he did. And the guy said, it's bad. It's so bad, you need to call this guy. It's that bad. So he went to that guy. Big guy. The guy comes out. He examines. He does whatever he does. He comes out. He said, what are you doing here? And he goes, because I'm dying. And he said, I can't believe this. This is ridiculous. The guy just kind of goes off. It was really kind of cool, because the doctor was just like, he didn't care. He had no bedside manners. He's the top of the dude in the universe at what he does. So he doesn't care. He just says, I don't know who you saw to bring you here to my office, but I looked at your stuff and I analyzed all this stuff. You ain't got nothing. This thing right here is a deal that has to do with arthritis, and it causes this thing to happen. And you've got this speck right here. This speck ain't going anywhere. It's nothing. It's a protein thing right here. Just get out of my office. I got serious people to take care of.
And the guy was, he's completely, completely healthy. But it was funny because he said, man, when I heard that, I felt sick. Right? The first guy, man, you're sick. Oh, I am sick. And then it's like, oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. Right? Number two, he said, why did God do that? I said, I don't know. How am I supposed to know? Like a newspaper? I don't know. I don't know. God's ways. I don't know. But then I found out. He said, yeah, it was weird anyway. I don't know. To me, she's like, a complete loss, weird, but I just figured, man, if I'm dying, I'm just going to share the Lord with that technician. So I shared the Lord with the technician. I shared the Lord with the nurse. Shared the Lord with every doctor I saw. That guy, I thought that other guy, the last guy, they're going to throw me out of my office. I throw me out of his office. I was just sharing the Lord. And I go, you what? He goes, I was just sharing the Lord because I, you know, they told me I was dying. And I go, then you know what? Just stay dead then. No, you need to stay dead. You went around telling people because they convinced you. And I agree. I probably would have been the same way. They convinced you. You're dead. Man, it's bad. It's so bad. You got to go to this guy over there in West L.A. He's got, it's bad. It turns out to be nothing. All along the way, the guy's thinking it's bad. He's sharing the gospel with people. Now I see why. Now I told him, I said, I actually do have the answer. All of this supposed sickness that you were feeling and they were telling you that you had is clearly because God wanted you to be an evangelist to these people. Have you ever shared Christ before? Never shared him before to people. And I go, then listen, you need to stay dead. No, really, you need to stay dead and keep telling people. Suffering can also take the other route. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that on a Sunday afternoon, a young man in this church, a fixture at this church, had been battling cancer for 5 years. And we would say, lost his battle with cancer. He didn't lose his battle with cancer. His witness to that floor at City of Hope was amazing. There were Christians on the floor because of his presence. There were Christians, by the way, there were Christian doctors and nurses who did not know that that nurse was or that doctor was a Christian until he came on the floor. They found out from his witness that they found out from one another, you're a believer too? I'm a believer. Isn't that something? And let me ask you this. Remember, we are slaves of the living God. Amen. Slaves have no words. Slaves have no opinions. Slaves have no rights. So Jesus Christ could say to you and I at any given time, you're going to open up that envelope and a course is going to begin, a journey. The whole thing is in my hands. I'm organizing this. Because you're mine, I'm going to be working in multiple facets. Number one, I'm going to work in you a work that you can't get from any university, seminary, or from the school of hard knocks. I'm doing this in you. And in the day of eternity, it's going to really benefit you. You'll be happy. You will say in that day, thank you for it, God. And as I use you, people are going to be affected. Some people like Billy Graham preach behind pulpits for decades. Other people preach in a hospital room. Other people preach in rehab. Other people, as the world watches, they're watching your financial collapse. And you're okay. Because you've learned that in whatever situation you're in, to be content. Next week, we're going to unpack and go and finish this contentment. How can we have it? How can we get rich quick? It's all about Jesus truly, totally reigning in your life. And that can change in a second. For those of you who are not Christians, for those of you who are, when Jesus comes and sets up camp, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll never be hungry again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. We thank you for the cross. I'm sure no one stood that day while you were hanging on the cross. I'm sure no one said, thank you for the cross. It was only later
Did we understand? Did we come to know that whatever sin we've ever committed, wherever we tried to seek or find contentment in the things of this world, we have now come to know that it's at the cross. That Jesus died there for our sins, mine and yours, and he rose again from the dead to provide you eternal life. He broke the grave. He busted it. And you don't need to go there. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul, the forgiver of your sins, the resurrected God, the sacrifice. And may we leave this building today hunting people down to attack them with the love of God, to show them acts of compassion, to be even the Good Samaritan. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close in this song together, church.